again we may resume our series in the Catechism, and we've come to Lord's Day 40. You find that in the back of your back book of praise, page 555. Lord's Day 40. What does God require in the sixth commandment? I am not to dishonor, hate, injure, or kill my neighbor by thoughts, words, or gestures, and much less by deeds, whether personally or through another. Rather, I am to put away all desire of revenge. Moreover, I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself. Therefore, also the government bears the sword to prevent murder. But does this commandment speak only of killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he regards all these as murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. When God condemns envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness toward him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this afternoon then we come to the next commandment, commandment number 6. This is the second commandment in the second table of God's law, which deals with how we ought to live in relation to the neighbor. This commandment is rather terse. You shall not murder. Let me dive into this matter then by asking, first of all, some personal questions. What kind of reputation do you wish to have? What do you wish to become known as to your neighbor? Do you want to become known as someone who is not a pushover? Someone who's a hard worker? Someone who's a top-notch craftsman? A successful farmer, a good mother. What do you think? Anything wrong with any of these? If you had to choose just one, which one would it be? While you're thinking about that, let me now ask the same kind of question with respect to the congregation as a whole. What kind of reputation do we, as Dunville Canadian Reformed Church, what kind of reputation do we wish to have? What about within our federation of churches? Do we want to be known as, let's say, a redneck church? What about within our community? Do we want to be known as an introverted, self-serving community? Or should we even care? Now, given how what we tend to do and what we ought to do, how these two things don't always line up, perhaps a better question is this: what kind of reputation should we be pursuing? And why? And as we think about that, let's recall what we saw last week when we started dealing with the second table of God's law. The fact that God's law does not stop with commandments 1 through 4, but rather continues with 6 more commandments about how to live with the neighbor, that really drives home the fact our God, he wants us to be practically godly through and through. Also within all the particularities, the dynamics of human relationships. Now, given that, what kind of reputation should we seek to have? with our children, with our spouse, with our neighbors? What kind of reputation does our Savior wish each and every one of us to have and to grow into? What kind of persons, therefore, does our Savior work at shaping within us by His Holy Spirit? Well, the answer, our Savior's Spirit is busy at instilling in us, also this year, a deep-seated honor for our neighbor. An honor for the neighbor that radiates out into life very practically, and that results in us becoming known as people who truly love their neighbors. And to proclaim God's word this afternoon under this theme, our Savior's Spirit works at instilling in us a deep-seated honor for our neighbor. We'll see two things. First of all, His reason for doing so, and secondly, coming to terms with this in our lives. So last week, again, we dealt with the fifth commandment, and we paid quite a bit of attention to the key verb there, honor. And we saw that to honor, that literally means to treat someone as weighty, or to not treat someone as if you can just toss him or her aside, as if you can just ignore or be unconcerned about him or her. And we also saw that the term honor highlights that each person has an office. In other words, God has specially called that particular person to serve in a particular capacity. For instance, God has called my mom and my dad to serve as my parents, therefore to provide for me in all kinds of ways, physically, spiritually, mentally, and especially to teach me about God and about His ways. And the office of parenthood, you could say, is especially important to reckon with. But we also saw that what applies to parents especially, in fact, applies to all people. 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone. Honor everyone. That's something the sixth commandment really highlights. Notice the striking double negative in answer 105. I am not to dishonor my neighbor. That's a very emphatic way of saying I must truly honor my neighbor. Yes, my father and my mother, my mom and my dad, but also each and every one of my siblings. Also the family next door, the neighbors who are friendly, the neighbors who are standoffish. Also the healthy and the strong, but also the sick and the weak. The influential, the makers and shakers. Also those who are not influential. The elderly, those not yet born. As members of Christ, we should be known as people who have a high regard for other people of all stripes, of all races, of all classes, of all abilities. So do we? Or do we functionally really only have a high regard just for myself? For ourselves, or just for my own family, or just for those who think the way I do about life, about COVID, about Bill C-4. But why? Why honor? Why honor also the preborn? Why honor those from other races? Why honor also those who were down and out in our own community? Even those who at times, many times, really frustrate me. Why honor them? Beloved, do you know the answer to that question? The answer lies in how our God created mankind. You see, in contrast to all other creatures, God created mankind in His image. And that's something that our God sees as very important. It's very clear already in Genesis 1. We could also turn right to Genesis 9. Here in Genesis 9, God speaks to Noah just after the flood, after the time in which the earth had become full of violence, full of murder, something God sought to address, something He could not stand. Listen to God as He speaks to Noah. "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? Because God made man in His own image. "My people, you shall not murder people, because I created every man, every woman, every child, whoever you come across, in my image. You shall honor every person, because I created every man and woman, man, woman, and child, in my image." And here we see why our society over the years and lately very quickly is regressing, is seriously regressing by seeing abortion as okay, by accepting, promoting, expanding maid euthanasia. The real reason is our society more and more is pushing, fanatically pushing God out of the picture, denying more and more that God created this world, that God upholds this world, denying that God even matters. And what this does, it takes away the basis, the foundation, the reason for saying that snuffing out preborn life is very serious. That taking your own life is not all okay. Here you see, ungodliness, we can get used to it, but ungodliness, beloved, is not tame. It's very practical in its effects. It puts human lives at risk. Indeed, it is deadly. Think of the staggering number of abortions. But honoring people means more than simply not murdering them when they get in your way. Rather, what it means to be created in God's image, it means that we were created to live righteous and holy lives, to live lives of love with God and the neighbor, and to glorify God by living in that way. And when we honor people, therefore, as created in the image of God, then not only do we find it important that they can physically breathe and can have food, but also that relationships can thrive, that relationships are promoted, relationship with God in the first place, and also interpersonal relationships. Now, what does that mean, negatively speaking? Well, it means, in the words of the Catechism, that I may not live in hatred against my neighbor. I may not let desire of revenge blossom and grow in my mind. I may not let envy sour relationships. That's the negative. What does it mean positively? Well, it means that I love my neighbor as myself. And love, that means I sacrifice myself, my time, my energy, my agenda, my resources. I sacrifice these things to promote the relationships I have with my neighbor. It means that I show patience, even when he or she irritates me, slows me down, cuts me off on the road. I promote peace with him or her. I do that in the real world. I do that in the virtual world. I show gentleness towards him or her. I show mercy when he is down and out, whether it's his own fault or not. I show friendliness towards him or her. I protect her, or I protect him from danger and from harm as much as I can, not only physical harm, but also spiritual harm. I do good, even to my enemies, even to those who malign me, who slander me, who have ripped me off, who are hostile to the faith. That's how God created us, designed us to function. That's the kind of disposition, the attitude, the approach, the spirit is growing in our lives. These are the objectives, you could say, of the spirit of our Savior who's working within us. And our Savior, as his spirit is working in us, he calls us to reckon with that reality, to work with that reality in the practicalities of everyday life. Indeed, to work out that reality in the trenches of everyday life. And that brings us to our second point, working with this in our lives. So the Spirit is working in you then, beloved, to change each of you more and more so that you become less and less demanding, more patient, less self-centered, less driven by your own agenda, more genuinely loving, less brash, less rough, more gentle, less and less nonchalant or indifferent to the hardships of others, but more empathetic, more merciful, less cold and less uncaring, more genuinely friendly. That's what the Spirit is up to. And our Savior calls each of us, you could say, to get with the program. You know, this kind of disposition that the Spirit is working in us does not fit with trying to be cool. Does not fit with bragging. It doesn't fit with looking down upon others. It does not fit with being more concerned about yourself. And we should be aware of that. And I suspect most of us here would say, I'm glad about that. I'm okay with the Spirit working that kind of approach to living within me. In fact, it bothers me that my sinful nature often gets in the way again and again in all kinds of different ways. I really would like to become more and more other-oriented. And that's good. That shows the Spirit at work. And we should rejoice in that when we see that going on, particularly in our own lives. At the same time, it is quite easy for us to just give this lip service and not to truly get with the program. And given that reality, let me zoom in here and there and take a close look at what the Spirit is up to. The Spirit's objective is to put away all desire of revenge. Now, putting away all desire of revenge, that can be a very difficult thing to do in this world. Should I not press for revenge if someone ruins my reputation unjustly, purely for malicious reasons? Should I not press for revenge if someone physically harms me by being reckless and doing that after having a whole history of recklessness? For instance, by getting behind the wheel when under the influence and then smashing into my vehicle and paralyzing me? Should I not get into desire of revenge if someone has the gall to sexually abuse one of our children? Seeking revenge. I'm not talking here about seeking justice. No, I'm talking here about going for the jugular. Making him pay no matter what it takes. Hoping to see him rot in jail. Taking matters perhaps into our own hands if those in authorities don't step up to the plate. The Spirit's objective is to change us so dramatically that even if we come into such situations, we react differently, quite differently. And secondly, zooming in a different area, the Spirit is working in me a passion to not offend others, to not turn others off from the faith because of how they see me conduct myself and speak. Now, at this point, let's turn for a moment to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, we'll read verses 5 through 10. You find that on page 823. Matthew 18, verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. The context here, Christ has just taken a little child into his midst with his disciples. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angel always sees the face of my Father who is in heaven. It's quite the image, isn't it? That millstone around the neck. And the key point here is quite clear. It is this: see to it that you do not despise even one of these little ones. See to it that you do not despise or interact with a person, your own spouse, your own children, your brother or sister in the community of saints, your neighbor down the street. See to it so that you don't despise him so as to lead that person into sin and into temptation. So as to contribute in one way or another to that person walking away from the faith or not coming to the faith. Walking away from the fellowship of God and his people. Or not coming to that fellowship. See to it that you don't put any such stumbling block in the way, whether that be by lack of friendliness, by seething with envy, by coldness, by flogging dead horses endlessly, by being ticked off about something, by lack of care for others. See, the thrust of this passage, there's quite a bit to this, but the thrust of this passage is be very, very passionate about this. No, when someone is offended at what you say or what you do, don't just say, whatever, that's his or her problem. I don't care. No sweat off my back. Now, that doesn't mean that it can never happen that people have problems with us or are offended by what we say, by what we do, by how we live. No, offense will happen. And that's because being in the service of Jesus Christ is something this world and our natures cannot help but find offensive and react against. But beloved, never, never should they have good reason for being offended at us. Never should they be offended because of my unspiritual way of interacting with them. Zooming into another area. The Spirit is working in us a real zeal to be forgiving. And by zeal here, I mean a real zeal. Think what Paul says to the Ephesians. Forgive one another. Look at the people around you in church now. Forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Let me give you a moment to let that sink in. Just as God in Christ forgave me. This means that I should be willing to forgive someone, no matter how greatly he has offended me, no matter how repeatedly he has offended me, no matter how many thousands of dollars this has cost me, no matter how many hurtful and barbed words were thrown at me, no matter how much psychological, physical damage he or she caused me or my loved ones. And no, this does not mean that our God calls us to simply forgive and forget. To forgive even if the offender denies what he or she did, even if he or she hardens in sin. No, that's not what it means. But it does mean being willing to forgive. It does mean offering forgiveness. Offering to set the debt aside, just as God did for me. And that debt was eternal. And beloved, it's very understandable if we hesitate here, particularly if we have personally experienced very difficult situations, deep disappointments, deep betrayal, painful betrayal. And yet, truly embracing this work of the Spirit, work that goes on in our hearts, in our lives, that is the way to go. And to see that, let me put before you four matters. First of all, when was it that life was very good? The answer is when mankind lived in total self-sacrificial love before the fall into sin. See, the problem today is not this working of the Spirit, which goes against the grain. The problem is sin. And sin is the very thing that our Savior has come into this world to address. Sin is the very thing that His Spirit is addressing within us and getting out of our lives. And two, who is the Spirit who is working that depth of zeal within us? He is our Savior's Spirit, the Spirit of our Savior. The one who Himself lived out within this same broken world, the very way of life and approach that He now calls us to live out as well. The one who experienced depth of injustice, who experienced brutality, and yet to the very end, was willing to offer forgiveness, was willing to set the debt aside. Just listen to him. Listen to him praying. Even as he's being nailed to the cross, and that was no minor thing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. No, he did not simply forgive them there, even though they continued to drive the nails in. Instead, he prayed that they would yet come and see what they were doing and would repent and would find forgiveness. And thirdly, what was the result of that approach? The result was, first of all, the availability of forgiveness, even for me. The availability of the washing away also of all my guilt, of all my murders in thought, in word, in gesture, in deed. The availability of free forgiveness for all my dishonoring of others, for all my many offending statements and actions towards others. That was one of the results, and the other one was the sending of his Spirit to work also in me. Confession of my sin. Confession of my offending of my God. And working in me true and complete acceptance of that gift of the free forgiveness of all my sins. The Spirit came to work in me also change, to recreate me again in the image of God, to make me, even me, more and more like my Father again, forgiving, merciful, gracious, loving, kind, compassionate. And the Spirit's doing that to also prepare me, to get me ready for the future. A future of imaging my God completely in a renewed world where no one will commit any injustice against me, where no one will victimize me, no one will brutalize me, no one will ever even give me a cold shoulder. True, it's not there yet, but it's coming. And fourthly, today already, living in this way and striving to live in this way, to accept that program, that is the way to go. It's the way of blessing. My God graciously blesses me as I get with his program, even in this life already. You see, that's embracing that program of my God. That's the answer to groveling, to getting stuck in bitterness, to groaning under life, the life-sapping power of envy. So let's get back to where we started. And let me ask you this question again. What reputation should we strive for among those with whom we live? How should I live this first full week of 2022? How should I live in my home, in my community, in my professional association? What should be my goal for myself, for each one of my precious children? I think the answer now is clear. It should be that each gets with the program of the Spirit. Our goal and our objective should be, first of all, to put away every desire of revenge, to refuse to let that govern our lives anymore, to finally give these matters over to the Lord. Our goal and objective should be to set envy aside, to refuse to be bothered by the fact that the neighbor has more, that the neighbor's spouse seems so much easier to get along with than my spouse, that the neighbor has a better reputation even though it's not really fair. And to instead see and ponder how I truly have everything in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, our goal and objective should be to set aside hatred, to instead seek out and pursue reconciliation, to follow the path of Matthew 18. We're back to Matthew 18 again. To follow the path of Matthew 18, not legalistically, not trying to get others to do the work for me, but spiritually, in tune with the program of the Spirit, ever willing to go, to humbly go the extra mile. And fourthly, it means our goal and objective should be to be someone who practically loves, who denies him or herself for the sake of others, and therefore someone who volunteers, someone who's eager to serve, to jump on opportunities to serve others. And fifthly, it means to be patient with others, to be people who value peace, a person who's known not for being harsh or not for always being right, rather for being meek and gentle, who's known for mercy, who's friendly, who's concerned with others. And sixthly, our objective should be to be a person who's willing to do good even to our enemies, who instead of getting all fired up about them, remembers them in prayer, asks the Lord to bless them. Those should be our objectives. Why? Because I am so deeply grateful for what my God has done for me, for the love that He has shown me, giving me nothing less than life itself. Amen.